Okay, we are in Revelation chapter 20, and I have my outline to start with, and you'll see we're getting towards the end. The Great White Throne is Revelation chapter 20. There's a couple other things that happen in this chapter. We've got two more chapters to go, and then we'll have to do something else. So I have some plans, but they will be announced later. All right, so I have a couple of quotes to start with. So the first one comes from Tom Constable. So many other passages in Scripture indicate that a reign of peace and righteousness on the earth will follow the second coming. So he gives you a whole long list of passages predicting the kingdom on the earth. Therefore, it seems clear that chapter 20 describes what will follow chapter 19 in chronological sequence. Evidently, Jesus Christ will begin to reign almost immediately after he returns to the earth. Now, there's a couple other things besides this that will indicate this is an almost immediate change. Now, another quote. This one comes from a man named Alan Johnson in writing in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He says, "We may note that the ancient church down to the time of Augustine, though not without minor exceptions, unquestionably held to the teaching of an earthly historical reign of peace that was to follow the defeat of Antichrist and the physical resurrection of the saints, but precede both the judgment and the new creation." And way back a couple of years ago when we were talking about, this is in 2020 actually, when we were talking about the whole argument between premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, one of the things that we showed was a historical development of doctrine and how that amillennialism came in with Augustine. And prior to that, the church, most of the people in the church, believed in premillennialism. There was maybe a few exceptions, but wherever they talked about it at all, they talked about kingdom of the Lord on the earth. Augustine changed that and began to teach differently, and that's sort of where that all came about. So then the next quote I have, this one comes from Walvoord. He says, "It should be evident that one's interpretation of Revelation 20 is an important decision that serves as a watershed for various approaches to prophetic scripture." And really, as we go through this, there are things here that you either have to accept what this says, literally, or you spiritualize it away, and then your whole system of prophecy changes. There's really no middle ground on this. All right, so Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read the first three verses. "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So the first thing we're going to talk about is the binding of Satan. Now this section follows on sequentially from the preceding defeat of the beast and the false prophet. So if you remember back last week, Revelation chapter 19, the beast and the false prophet are defeated. They are cast into the lake of fire. And then it goes then, or literally, actually in the Greek, it's the word and. So that's just a word of progress. It's not a new vision. It's just a continuation of what's happening in Revelation 19. So an angel then is sent to the earth with a great chain and a key to the abyss. I think it might be called the bottomless pit in the King James Version. And the angel lays hold of Satan and binds him for 1,000 years. And he's clearly identified. We have these terms that are used in the book of Revelation for Satan: the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. He wants to make sure this is who it is. All right, this is who is being bound, clearly identified. The binding is for a specific period, for 1,000 years. And this is repeated through this passage. We have twice in these three verses, and then another four times in the next three verses, the term 1,000 years is mentioned. Now I have in the notes, all numbers in Revelation make perfect sense if taken literally. And there is no reason not to take this time literally. Now, the chain, people will say, well, how can Satan be bound with a chain? He is a spirit. Well, okay, that may be figurative. But clearly, Satan is bound, and there is an effect on the nations of the earth in verse 3. Satan is rendered powerless to deceive the nations. Now, in the present time, Satan is actively deceiving men. I mean, it's quite obvious if you just read the newspaper, those who teach that Satan is currently bound. You see, those who want to make this a figurative matter, 1,000 years is just symbolic. It's not a literal kingdom of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, and so on and so forth. They have to deal with the binding of Satan as well, because it's part and parcel of the whole passage. Those who teach Satan is currently bound make nonsense of many scriptures, including 1 Peter 5:8, which I've given you in your notes. Be of a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So if anyone thinks that Satan is not active today, that he is somehow bound, they are contradicting 1 Peter 5:8. And when it comes right down to it, this passage, Revelation chapter 20, is the key passage for interpreting prophecy. If you accept what it says at face value, you must be a premillennialist. Right? There's no other way. There's no other room for this. If you want to somehow spiritualize it, then you have some problems. And one of them is, what about the binding of Satan? How is Satan bound if Peter says he's going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? How is that a binding? It's a pretty long chain if he's bound in that way. And then a notation is meant. Note at the end of this verse 3, after these things, after the 1,000 years, he must be released for a short time. Now, that in itself is a sequential notation. So it doesn't, this supports the notion of a literal interpretation of 1,000 years. So you have the 1,000 years binding, and then after these things, okay, so that has to do with a sequence. So it implies a literal time. The nations here are those who remain alive after the tribulation. It is they who repopulate the earth. All right, so that's who we're talking about here. Any questions on the first three verses? Rob? No, we're not saying that. The Antichrist and the false prophet are in the lake of fire. Okay, so there are three places that we're talking about. Whatever this abyss is, the bottomless pit, whatever it is, we don't know exactly. I mean, what is that? It's someplace. Okay? That's one thing. Hades, the abode of the dead, that's another thing. Okay? And we're going to come to that a little bit later in the chapter. But the lake of fire is the final place of judgment for Satan and his angels. All right? So there's three things to have in mind, three places. Okay? Well, you recall where it talks about, I believe it's chapter 11, where there's the angel comes with, one is given the key to the bottomless pit, and they let out the demons that come and plague the earth in one of the plagues. Okay, so that's what this bottomless pit is. Now, what is it? Well, there's other indications that there are angels who have been bound because of the initial fall of the angels, the rebellion against God. There's a couple of passages that clearly speak about this. I believe one's in Jude. Can't quite remember the other. And this is the angel jail. If you want to put it that way, it's the angel jail. Okay? And that's where Satan, he is given a 1,000-year sentence. That's the deal. Okay? Yeah, okay. All right, any other questions on this? Oh, right. So why don't you just let Rob take all the questions? Yes, yes, absolutely. Yeah, this, when you come to this, there is no arguing with this. Like, you either make it symbolic or you take it the way it is. There is no, and it's funny, now post-millennialists do take it literally, but they say that they want to say that Satan is bound and that the church's job is to bring in the kingdom. And then after the kingdom, 1,000 years of the kingdom, the Lord will return. Okay, that's what post-millennialists teach. I remember a guy at school. Most of the people at our school were premillennialists, I think. There might have been one or two amillennialists, but they kept quiet. Okay? And there's one guy, who's a nice enough guy, but we got talking about prophecy one time, and he was a post-millennialist. He was very zealous for it. He kept going at it. Okay, so we ended that conversation. And I tried not to ever bring it up again, because he was so intense on it. Anyhow, but the problem is, see, postmillennialists will want to say Satan is bound during this period. Well, that's not what the Bible says. All right, Maureen.
So, do they say that Satan is bound? Like, when do they say the apostle is start? Clearly, Satan is not bound.
Well, it depends on who you ask. See, it's very relative. Like, when do the 1,000 years start? Is it going to start sometime in the future when the church somehow succeeds and brings in the kingdom? Or has it already started? And depending on who you ask, right? So it's untenable. This chapter poses problems for every other view. Like, there's just, and it's so clear and so specific, you just can't get around it. You either take it as it is, or you turn into a spiritualizer. So that's your only options. All right. Any other questions? I'm going to look somewhere else in the room. All right. Let's move on to the next few verses. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. All right. So, we have, again, I said there was four times that the 1,000 years are mentioned. That's not quite correct. The sixth time is in verse 7, which we haven't got to yet. All right, so the martyrs, in verse 4, it's quite clearly, these are the martyrs of the tribulation. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are the ones that we see, I think it's Revelation 7, where they're saying to God, how long before you avenge us, right? And they, and we see also in the chapter 19, we see the Lord coming with his saints with him in chapter 19. So there are resurrected saints with him. So why does he come to the earth? One of the reasons is to gather these remnants. So they're going to rise after this battle is fought. They're going to rise. And they're going to become a part of this kingdom. So a question here, why is the church not raised? Well, it's already raised at the rapture. I already mentioned that. The people of the rapture, the church, may already be reigning with Christ. So you look at the very first bit of the chapter 4. It says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. So who are they? Well, back in chapter 4, John saw thrones around in the throne room of God. There were 24 elders sitting on those thrones. We have taken the interpretation that they represent the church, at least, and perhaps the church in Israel, the believing saints who have been called up. They've been raised, and they've been called up to heaven. All right? And so if the 24 elders represent the raptured church, they are already resurrected and reigning. But now come these tribulation saints, and they join the resurrection saints as rulers. And I have a comment from Constable here. There are four good reasons why Jesus Christ's reign will be a physical, earthly reign rather than a spiritual, heavenly one. First, Christ will be on earth after he returns. Second, at the end of his reign, the saints who reign with him will still be on the earth. And he refers down to verse 9, which we don't have on the screen, but you'll see that in a bit. Third, God promised the saints an earthly reign, Revelation 5:10. Fourth, the Old Testament messianic prophecies anticipate an earthly kingdom. So not only do we want to say that these thousand years are literal, but we want to say that these thousand years are on the earth. And notice this, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the thousand years were completed. Right? So that refers to those who are not believers. They do not come to life. They remain in the grave or in Hades, the place of the departed dead. They remain there until the thousand years is over. And note, they have no part in the first resurrection. So when he says here, this is the first resurrection, what he means is that the first resurrection is complete when the tribulation saints are raised in verse 4. Okay, so what is the first resurrection? Christ the first fruits, the church, and perhaps the Old Testament saints at the rapture, that's the harvest, the main harvest. The tribulation saints, that's the gleanings, that is the first resurrection. All of those things are all component parts of the first resurrection. Everybody who's raised in the first resurrection, it'll tell us later, the second death has no power over those who are in the first resurrection. Okay? So, the dead who do not come to life, they're not in the first resurrection. They don't have any part of it. Okay? So that's a very important point to understand. Alright, four facts about those who reign with Christ. Verse 6, they are blessed and holy. The second death has no power over them. Oh, I guess that's where it says that. Alright, second death not here defined. So in verse, we'll talk about that in a little bit. They will be priests of God and of Christ. So intermediaries between God and man, I put it with a question. That may be a thing that as the living nations are on the earth, that the resurrected saints will be serving God in some way, and they will be somehow intermediaries between God and the living nations that are on the earth during this kingdom period. That's speculation, doesn't tell us, that's just a little bit of a question. It says, they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, that is mentioned. The resurrected saints join in the kingdom of Christ, administering the affairs of the living nations during this period. All right, any questions on these verses, verses 4 through 6? Jason.
The ones mentioned in verse 4, do they have any connection to the 144,000?
Well, that's a good question. My understanding is the 144,000 will survive the tribulation, because I think they're sealed and the beast has no power over them and so forth. So my impression is that they will survive. So in verse 4, these ones are the ones who have died. Saints, believers, people who have become believers during the tribulation, but have died during the tribulation. And then they are the ones that are raised. So in a sense, yes, they're the same group, because the 144,000 will come to faith during the tribulation, but they are preserved, at least as far as I understand. Okay, so that's the way I would make the distinction. Any other questions on this? All right. Everybody clear so far? Oh, Maureen has a question.
I don't think I've ever heard it described in my, at least I can't remember, about the first group and the main house.
Yes, and I do think, I believe that's part of the point of these feasts. Okay, so, and God's law. That's part of the point. Okay. So, all right. Okay. So now the next three verses, or four. Excuse me, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, so there's the sixth mention of 1,000 years. Being completed now, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the priest, beast, and false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right. So this is another dramatic scene. So this occurs after the completion of the 1,000 years. Satan is released. Okay. The 1,000 years is followed by a renewed deception of the living nations. They are gathered in a vast number from among them to a final battle. Now, how do we have these people? Who are these people? Well, those who survive the tribulation are believers in natural bodies. So, as I understand it, everyone who enters the kingdom at the beginning of the 1,000 years in a natural body will be a believer. Now, as a result, they're going to repopulate the earth. All right, they're not going to just be by themselves forever or for these 1,000 years. They're going to repopulate the earth. And we have a reference there, Isaiah 65, and you can go there and read that later if you like, and it will give you an idea of what this kingdom will be like. Many, and then I put in brackets, most or all, of the following generations will profess to follow Christ. In other words, they'll have children, and they will raise their children, and of course the Lord will be reigning on the earth, and they'll point to the Lord, and they'll worship the Lord. They'll, whatever form the worship takes during those days, everyone's going to participate in it. All these children that are growing up in these years and populating the earth, they'll all participate in the worship of the Lord. So they'll all at least give lip service to believing in the Lord. When Satan is released, their true hearts will be on display. Those who rebel, a great number, will have no real faith. All right, so that's where these nations come from who rise in rebellion against God and this very last thing. Now, a brief note on Gog and Magog. This confuses a lot of people because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there is a reference to Gog and Magog. The problem is that there are many differences between Ezekiel 38 and 39 and what is described here in Revelation 20. So that adds confusion. So one of the commentaries I read on this time said, Gog and Magog in Ezekiel are in rebellion to God. The terms are symbolic of rebellion. And so when we look at that, applying these terms to these nations is naming them as rebels is the idea. That satisfies me. I don't know if it satisfies you, but that satisfies me as an explanation of those two words. And then they gather, this great group gathers against the saints in the city, but they are destroyed by fire from heaven in verse 9. The devil is cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet to be judged forever in torment. Notice the present tense, where the beast and false prophet are also. Now, they were cast there 1,000 years in the past, and they're still existent in that place when Satan is cast in. All right? So it is a place of eternal torment. Now, whatever that means, we don't understand entirely what it means, but that's what it is. All right. Any questions on these verses? Rob, go ahead.
Rob, see if we can put something down. Well, more two comments. One really one on the question. That's a very good point about God and Magog, because I think Christians in general, including myself, have always thought the same thing.
Right.
And that leads to the false idea that it's back, like, you know, Magog, Russia.
That's right, yes, that's right, yeah. It's Putin. Putin is the problem. That's the, he's caused all the problems in the world. That's it. Oh, right, the four corners of the earth, yeah.
But that's what we say, the four corners.
It's just an expression, yes. Yeah.
Throughout the Bible, it says sphere, circle.
Yeah.
Christians believe the earth is round.
Yeah, that's right. Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, there's all kinds of strange ideas out there, and it may turn out that I have some. I don't know. All right. Pardon me?
Maybe it's Putin.
He's plotting all this. All right. Okay, any other questions on this? Okay, we're good? Okay, so let's move to 11 through 15, and this is the conclusion of the chapter. And we're doing okay on our time, so we should be okay. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, so the last judgment, the great white throne. Everything in the vision is dominated now by the great white throne and the one who sits in it in verse 11. And notice it says, earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. So this may be the point at which creation as we know it is dissolved. Peter says the heavens will they'll be destroyed in a burning heat or something like that. This may be the point. It's not crystal clear, but anyway, Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth appear. So there's a new creation, and the evil is purged. Everything broken about this creation is ended, and the new creation will be perfect. So very interesting. But anyway, we're getting ahead of ourselves. All right. The dead, and this is the rest of the dead. Okay, back in verse 5, remember it said the rest of the dead will not be raised until the end of the 1,000 years. Well, here they are now. Here they are standing before the great white throne. They have been raised. This is the dead from every class. And it says that the sea gave up the dead, death and Hades gave up the dead. So what that's trying to communicate is that no one in all of history escapes. It doesn't matter where your molecules are. If you are not a believer in the Lord, you will stand before this judgment. Okay, that's what it's saying. All right? And they are judged according to the books, including the book of life. These books are not identified beyond these terms. The dead are resurrected in a sense. Their physical remains unite with their souls that were in Hades. And then this note from Walvoord, the mention of the sea giving up its dead, makes it clear that regardless of how far a body has disintegrated, it will nevertheless be resurrected for this judgment. And then it says, the dead are judged according to their deeds. And that's mentioned twice, verse 12 and verse 13. And then it says, death and Hades are destroyed. So this is the destruction of the grave, I put in the notes. From this point on, there is no more death. This is the end. This is it, right here. And the lake of fire is the second death. Notice how it's expressed. This is the second death, comma, the lake of fire. The lake of fire renames the second death. That tells you what the second death is. The second death is the lake of fire. Why is it called the second death? Because the dead are thrown in the lake of fire. They die again. It's an eternal separation from God. So that is the second death. All right, and we are warned that anyone who is not found in the book of life is thrown in the lake of fire. So it's a very, very sober passage at the end. All right, any questions on this section? Go ahead, Amanda, first. You're first. Well, there's two books here. I'll give you a little bit more, because I'll give you what the implication. Okay, so the book of life, it says anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he is thrown in the lake of fire. Now, I'm not certain that the Lord actually has, books in heaven that he writes down everybody. But what I think this means is that those who are believers are found in the book of life. And so at this judgment, the other book apparently is the record of their life, their deeds. Okay, so they're justly condemned, but then you check in the book of life. Are they in the book of life? Have they had their sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? If they're in the book of life, then they don't get cast in the lake of fire. But if they're not found in the book of life, then they are. Okay, does that make sense? Not sure if I've answered your question, because you still look a little puzzled. Okay. Yeah, so notice it says there. Yes. Right. So in verse 12, notice it says books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened. So there's multiple references here. Now again, the books might be symbolic. No. Okay. So according to their deeds, so what that's going to prove is their deeds condemn them. Okay, so when we're talking about deeds, we're talking about all the sins. But the book of life is just names. So the people who have their sins covered are in the book of life.
So like they have a book that's all about stealing and your name might be in that book.
That's right.
The book about lying and
yes, right.
And
yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Okay, that's the picture. Now, again, the idea of books is a symbol, but you have got it right now. That's the way it is. But, I can't imagine that God is actually, writing all these things down. Yeah. Well, I've got this one's mine. All right, it puts his name on there. All right, I thought, Jason, were you going to ask something?
It's just with the wording in verse 11, from whose presence earth and heaven is just a substitute for sky, then, so it's not the actual heaven.
Yeah, I guess that would be so. I think it's sort of basically the universe, the physical universe. But again, it's somewhat speculative. Where I said this is where the old creation ends. We don't know that for certain. That's just a little, because it says that, it's a possibility. Okay, I think Rob had his hand. Or Carrie did.
I was thinking that according to their deeds, probably the most severe would be if they followed Satan and had the mark from Satan.
Sure, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, well, there's all kinds of things that we have done. And in fact, if any of us were judged according to our deeds, we would have to say God is just in judging us. Okay, but He judged, if you're a believer in Jesus, he judged you in Jesus Christ already. That's why you're in the book of life. All right, Boyu.
There's a question from Patty,
actually. Oh, okay. Well, that's a good question. Death and Hades, are they two different places? I'm not certain. It's sort of an expression here, and I haven't looked at this in very close detail. But again, Hades is sometimes it's translated the grave, simply the grave. Some people misunderstand it as an alternate name for what we say in English, hell. But that's not what the Greeks meant by it, or not what the apostles meant by it. When we talk about hell, that is the hell of fire. That's the lake of fire. And so Hades and death, I don't know if they're two different places or not. I think they're sort of, they're mentioned together, and I think they mean the same thing, basically. And hello to Betty. She must be watching us online, so. All right. Okay, any other questions or comments? Okay, this is pretty grim. It's a grim way to end, but let me read this comment from Walvoord. Though many have attempted to find some scriptural way to avoid the doctrine of eternal punishment, as far as biblical revelation is concerned, there are only two destinies for human souls. One is to be with the Lord, and the other is to be forever separated from God in the lake of fire. This solemn fact is motivation for carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, whatever the cost, and doing everything possible to inform and challenge people to receive Christ before it is too late. And I thought that was a very appropriate statement. We certainly don't relish this section of the scripture. It's very sober, very hard to take, and people are so blind to the gospel, they reject, you know, the plain teaching of the Word of God. They don't want to accept Jesus as their God. They don't want to follow Him. They want to be redeemed by Him. They want they go their own way for whatever reason, and it's a very sober thing. And certainly, we don't think this is a wonderful part of the Scriptures. It's a thing that's very sober and hard to understand and take. But it is what the Scriptures say, and you know, we don't apologize for what the Scripture says. This is what God says. And according to the revelation of the Bible, God is right. So we have to trust that what God says is right. All right. Any last questions before we finish up tonight? This morning? Where are we going? We're still morning, aren't we? Oh, it's afternoon already. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for this revelation that you've given us and the insight into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be motivated to reach out to those that we know who don't know you. Lord, help us, give us the words to say. Give us the opportunities. Help us to speak. And Lord, we do pray that souls would be saved through the ministry of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.